Father God, we do. We thank you for being here with us today, Lord. We thank you for filling us with your spirit, with your love, with your grace. Father God, as we join here together as a family, we just ask that you would empty us, each and every one of us here today. Lord, I ask that you would empty me and that you would fill me and that you would fill us all with your spirit and your words and your grace and your truth, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do. And we rejoice with you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning, everybody. It is great to see most of you guys. Some of you guys look a little bit sleepy still, which I don't blame you because yesterday was a long and hot day. Especially for those of you that were part of Leaf River Days, it was a great day. It was fantastic. I do want to really quick, again, give a huge shout out to Robin Spittler. If you guys don't know Robin Spittler, you have got to meet Robin Spittler. She spent maybe three weeks ago, I told her, I reached out to her and I said, hey, I don't have any games. Can you make us have games? And she managed the whole thing with some winning games. And it was a really great time, really great opportunities that we had. And we were able to partner with the fire department and do stuff and build some relations. Listen, let me just say this. If you weren't there, you missed out. We didn't miss out on you. You missed out on everything that God was doing there at Leaf River Days. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Today we are going to, a lot of people are going to be going to the parade and hanging out at the parade. The Lions Club is having a pork chop dinner, which are fantastic pork chops, I just have to say. But they're doing that at the Bertolet building or somewhere, Bertolet building, yeah. So you'll want to come, and then you want to come hang out. Listen, the best pastor on Mount Morris Blacktop is going to be the MC of this parade. And so, you know, you want to go and be able to make fun of that guy. And hopefully he doesn't make everybody want to run from LRBC. We'll see what happens. Right now, our kids got to go out and got to go with their amazing teachers and the things that are going on. And listen, last week I asked you guys to text a teacher. And maybe some of you did that. Maybe some of you didn't. I don't know. I hope you did because your teachers are amazing. But this week I'm going to ask you to do something else. This week, I'm going to ask you to thank somebody else that's serving here at LRBC. Listen, there's a lot of people that do things on Sunday mornings. You have people out there greeting as you walk in the door. They're opening the door. You know, you get welcomed with a smiling face. You get welcomed by Merle saying, you know, I haven't seen you in 2 weeks. What are you doing? I don't think he does that. He does do that. I don't know. Okay, so you better not miss. You get greeted by so many people. Then we have people, you know, we've got like Brian back there. I showed Brian a picture the other day of somebody playing the drums, having a remote control for the slideshow and a microphone to lead worship. And I was like, this is you in about a year. So he's getting ready for that. He's training up. And then we got some people doing tech stuff, especially those of you online are grateful for the people doing tech stuff. But then we have people doing stuff behind the scenes too, right? Like the grass out here, and I don't know how much land we have, a couple of acres, I imagine. I'm not good at like measuring, but that grass doesn't just not grow. Like people are cutting that every week. They come out here and we've got some men who are dedicated to make that happen. Then we've got somebody else who over the last couple of weeks has spent, if you noticed, our sign has gotten a little bit prettier. Okay, we've got some mulch around the sign. We've got some flowers. We got some mulch in the bed over here. And it's looking nicer. Listen, that stuff doesn't happen magically like all by itself. People are doing that, right? People are serving. People are doing things around the church. And it's really fantastic. And so I want to encourage you to shake somebody's hand that's doing something around here. And if you don't know whose hand to shake, then ask me and I will point you to many, many people that are doing some amazing things. But then I want to leave this question with you also, right? We have a lot of people doing a lot of amazing things, but then I want to leave you with a question. Are you serving? Like, are you personally doing something also Or are you just relying on everybody else to do the job that maybe God has gifted you and called you to do? So just let that simmer in your brain. Just, you know, we're not going to guilt you. I'm not going to, like, you know, the Holy Spirit's next week. No, 2 weeks from now. So the Holy Spirit might convict. I don't know. But just let that simmer in your brain. Are you serving? Because listen, here's the reality. It truly takes every single person that God has put in this family to be able to serve each other and to be able to serve the community around us, to show them the love of God, to show them who God is, and to show them, eventually, to show them what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to show each other what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And in order for us to fully express the values that we hold as a church, well, then we have to serve each other, right? Because that's a pretty big value. But here's the question. Here's another question. What are these values that we hold as a church? What are they based on? Like, where do they come from? And that's what we're talking about right now. We're in a series called I Believe. And in this series, I'm hoping that by the end of this series, we can have an understanding of what we as a church believe about some very core, very basic, very important doctrines, very important beliefs. And also, in the process, I'm hoping to encourage you that maybe you would adopt these beliefs yourself. If you find these things compelling, if you see the scripture through these things, that these would be that these would define your own personal doctrine and be able to align yourself with us as a church. But we need to know why we believe what we believe, right? Like, we come to church, we do things at church, and we love each other, right? Like, we love each other, and we would do anything for each other. But there's something more to church than just a group of friends, a group of family. There's something else that bonds us together, and that's what kind of what we want to talk about. That's what this I Believe series is all about, right? Because we want to understand why we believe what we believe. I also gave us a working definition of the word doctrine. So that way we're on the same page. We have the same understanding of what I'm talking about when I say doctrine. So doctrine is a set of guiding principles that helps us navigate the twists and turns of life. And we talked, I think, last week or maybe 2 weeks ago about how all of us have twists and turns in life. Like, that happens to every single one of us. As a matter of fact, I talked to quite a few people just in this past week. In the last 7 days, I've talked to quite a few people, and I know for a fact that there has been some pretty big twists and turns in some of your lives over the course of these last 7 days, right? And this just happens. This is what happens in life, right? We have twists and turns, and you don't have to acknowledge it publicly, but I wonder if whatever twists and turns you're going through, right, whatever situations you find yourself in, I wonder if the doctrine that we're going to talk about today would actually help you navigate those issues. If the thing that we're going to learn about today, maybe it would help you navigate what's going on in your life, and maybe if you allow it to, it can navigate what's going on in your heart too. Right? Because our heart does these twists and turns too. And so let's look at this together. Before we get into today's doctrine, I want to remind us why we care about doctrine, right? I told you doctrine is a set of guiding principles that helps us navigate the twists and turns of life. And that's a great reason to learn doctrine and to understand doctrine. But even more than that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is a verse that's kind of anchoring our series here. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who would ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I want you to key in here, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, always be ready to tell somebody why you believe what you believe. Somebody asks you, why are you so joyful when this horrible thing just happened? Always be prepared to say, because I serve a loving God, and let me tell you about him. Here's what I believe about God. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about God the Father. always be prepared with an explanation, with an answer to that question about the hope that is within you. And so, listen, I want to encourage you guys to memorize this verse over the course of this series. Write it down so you can look at it, memorize it. Maybe next week we'll even, if anybody's brave enough, we'll have somebody come up and like quote it to everybody without looking at it, right? We'll just see if anybody's brave enough to do that. I think Sherry is, I was told. Sherry's pretty brave. So anyway, actually, I think the one that volunteers the other person is actually volunteering themselves, right? So I think that's how that works. Anyway, memorize this because I want you to have in your head, I want you to understand, I want you to be thinking about this on Thursday evening when you get that horrible phone call. I want you to be able to say, wait a minute, why do I believe that this is going to be okay? Because I'm always going to be, listen, maybe sometimes that anyone who asks you for a reason, maybe that anyone is actually you. And you need to be prepared to remind yourself why I believe I'm going to be okay. I'm going to tell you some cool stories later today. So let's look today. Let's look at the doctrine of God the Father. That's what we started last week. We started looking at the Trinity. We did a very shallow dive on the Trinity just to kind of whet your appetite. And hopefully you went and you looked at some stuff yourself later on. But we did just a surface level of the Trinity. And we talked about how there is one God that exists eternally as three separate persons. And that's the best way our brains can comprehend. Because remember what I said, you cannot describe an infinite God with a finite mind. And we have finite minds. We have limitations in our minds. And so we can't fully describe the glory of the Trinity. We can't fully grasp it. So the best we can say, the best we can understand is that the Trinity is, there's one God, there's one eternally existing God, but that one God is also three persons, three entities, three separate things, right? And it's a hard thing to grasp. But anyway, the first person of the Trinity that we're going to look at today is God the Father. That's the first section that I want us to take a look at. And there's a few things I want us to really pay attention to as we think about God the Father. But first, let's take a look at what LRBC believes about God the Father. You'll see it here on your screen. It says, we believe in God the Father, an infinite personal spirit, perfect in holiness, wisdom, power, and love. We believe that he concerns, this is really cool, we believe that he concerns himself mercifully in the affairs of men, that he hears and answers prayers, that he saves from sin and death all who come to him through Jesus Christ. There's some pretty big statements in there. And I don't know if you're like me, sometimes the first time you read something, you like can just glaze over it. Okay, so I want you just for the next minute or so while it's up there, look at it again. Let these words sink in. Let it kind of grasp what we're talking about, because there's actually some pretty intense things that we're saying through this statement, some pretty important things that we're saying through this statement. So we're going to break it down into three parts. Okay, we're going to look at three separate parts of this statement. And the first thing we're going to look at is God's existence. God exists. Like he is. He's there. Right off the bat, as a church, we believe that there is a God. Listen, that's an important statement. And I know, like, you're at church, you think, of course, a church would believe that there is God. But here's the reality. There are churches that don't believe that there is a real God. There are churches that exist within our region that would not teach that there is one real, true God. So that's actually a very important statement. We believe that there is a God. Now, previously, I have told you guys that everything that we believe as a church comes straight from the scriptures, right? Everything we believe is straight from scriptures. And last week we saw that sometimes we have to use reason. We have to use the logic that God has given us along with what we read in scriptures to be able to grasp an accurate picture, right? We saw that as we looked at the Trinity. But how do we know that there is a God? Like, how can we understand that there is a God, that God actually does exist? Well, here's the thing. God, this is weird. God doesn't start his story by explaining himself, does he? Look at Genesis 1:1 up here on the screen. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created. There's no discussion about who God is or where God came from, right? And then later on, we see as God speaks to Moses, it says in Exodus 3:14, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am. Like, God is just supposing his own existence, right? He's like, here I am, I'm talking to you. Clearly, if I'm talking to you, I'm real, right? He doesn't start off by giving us proofs of who he is. Now, there's some scripture. We believe what scripture says, right? We see that through scripture, we see that God is explaining his story. This is his story. And we believe that scripture is the inspired word of God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We believe that scripture is without error. There's no mistakes. There's no oops, I didn't mean to say that, right? So with that being said, if God simply assumes his existence in this letter, he doesn't have to prove it. So why do I? If God, the creator of everything, doesn't have to prove who he is, then how can I, as a finite creature, begin to prove who God is? You see, here's the thing. Proof for God's existence comes first and foremost, before anything else. Proof of God's existence comes from God's testimony about himself. Before anything else. Now, we can talk about a cosmological argument and a moral argument. And there's lots of arguments we can talk about from an apologetic standpoint. Apologetics is defending the faith, okay, and explaining and answering questions of the faith. That's what that word apologetics means. And so we can talk about a lot of different arguments there, and we can look through how do we explain and how do we prove God's existence. But at the base level, God's existence comes from God's. Proof of God's existence comes from God's testimony about himself. He's telling us about himself. He has provided irrefutable proof for his existence in the Bible, which is why we believe what we believe, because we believe that the Bible is real. We believe that the Bible is true. Now, I know what you're thinking, Billy, that's circular reasoning. Right? Like, okay, this doesn't make sense. Scripture says God exists, and proof of God's existence is in Scripture. Like, that's a circle. You can't do that. You can't work on things like that. But here's the thing. When's the last time you started a conversation like this? Hey, my name's Billy. My mom and dad, they met way back. My dad was born in 1949, and my mom was born in 1951, and they met at Dallas Baptist University, and it was kind of a weird, awkward meeting. Sorry, Mom, I'm calling you out, but Dad was sitting on the couch, and all of the guys had girls sitting on their laps. Girls, don't do this. It ends badly. All the guys had girls sitting in their laps, but Dad didn't have any girl sitting on his lap, and Mom wasn't sitting on anyone's lap, so he never met her before. He said, hey, you want to sit on my lap? And then they were married, and the rest is... So that's who I, and then one day they fell in love, and they where kids come from. So I was born in 1979, and later, she's going to yell at me later, but that's okay. Listen, anything you say or do may be used against you in a sermon. Just letting that out there. When's the last time you started a conversation with somebody proving that you exist? Like, you don't walk up to somebody and say, here's my ID, this is who I really am. That's not how you start a conversation with somebody. Your existence is proven by your conversation, right? Now I saw a little clip of a show, of a TV show, and it was really interesting because somebody said, do you exist? What if I don't believe you exist? And the other person said, well, if you don't believe I exist, I guess I don't exist. It's not how that works. If I see you, if you're talking to me, it doesn't matter if I believe you or not, you exist. That's God's proof of his existence. It doesn't matter if I believe. My belief is not like Santa Claus, right? Like, oh, I believe in the Christmas spirit, so Santa has power. That's not how God works. God exists, period. The proof for his existence is all throughout Scripture. We see it time and time again. And he doesn't have to prove it to us because we read about it in his message to us. So after we acknowledge God's existence, then the next thing we have to look at is God's character. God's character. And how can we know God's character? It's not like he's sitting down on the couch next to you and you're having a conversation and you're watching his body language and you're watching his facial expressions and you're shaking his hand. You can feel in his hand if this is a trustworthy person or not. Like that, you don't have that situation. So how can you here in Leaf River in Ogle County, how can you understand God's character? See, in our statement of faith, we said that we believe that God the Father is a God that concerns himself, that cares for, is another way to say that, that concerns himself in the affairs of men. And by men, this is not a gendered thing, men meaning mankind, that he concerns himself with the affairs of men and that he hears and answers prayers. So what would lead us as a church, what would lead us to believe that that's a true statement? What would lead us to believe that these things are real? Well, what we see through Scripture is we see different names of God. Different names of God. You see, there's a couple of names. There's multiple names. Actually, on the backside of your note sheet, you've got a list of names and what they mean. These are things that people actually called God. Words that people actually used to describe God. There's multiple names associated with God, and so that's meaningful. And I'm going to tell you why that's meaningful. You see, in the ancient Near East, that's what we would think of as prehistoric, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all of that time frame, we would consider that the ancient Near East, okay? So in the ancient Near East, a person's name symbolizes everything that person says and does. A person's name actually has meaning. A person's name is not just Tom, Dick, or Harry. A person's name actually encompasses who their character is. That's why some people's names would change over time. See, it's not the same as we have today, right? Like today if you're a new parent, maybe you opened up like a baby name book to get ideas and you start scrolling through there and you don't care about the meanings of those names. A lot of people don't. But in that time, a name was incredibly important. A person's name compromises that person's character, positions, and attitude about everything that they do. And so to God and to the people of Israel, God's name, this is important, this is crazy, God's names were actually so important because they revealed aspects of who he was in himself. His name revealed his character. What those in Israel, what they would call him, the name that they would call would reveal his character. That's why when Moses, when God answered Moses and said, who should I say has sent me? He said, I am sent you. Like, I just am. I am everything. That encompasses all aspects of who God is. God's name represented him so much. And this might sting a little bit for some people, but God's name represented him so much that how one treated God's name was equivalent to how one treated God. Now let that sink in for a second, right? And imagine just for a moment here, imagine that the way that you treat God's name, the way that you treat God's name is actually how you're treating God right now. Now just let that sink in for a second, because maybe some of you would have to admit, you know, there's times that I use God's name and I'm not actually calling out to God, right? I'm actually upset about something, or I stubbed my toe. Imagine if the way you use God's name represented how you truly felt about who God is. So that should make you pause. Hopefully that would make you pause about the way that you use his name. But more than that, we need to understand, we need to know what God's names are in scripture, what people call God, so that we can believe who God is, so that we can know who God is, so that we can understand his character. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of them. On the first one on the screen here, Jehovah Ra'ah. Jehovah Ra'ah. That means the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. We see that in Psalms 23:1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23:1. Now that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, that phrase, all of those words together in the Hebrew, in the original language, is simply Jehovah Ra'ah. That's the whole thing. See what's happening here. This psalm, which is written by David, he's calling out to the Lord that he recognizes as a shepherd. He's calling out to the Lord and he's recognizing all of these things that the Lord has done for him. And he's understanding, listen, David was a shepherd. He understands the mindset of a shepherd. He understands the character of a shepherd. And so David is calling out to the Lord as his shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. And he's understanding what that means. And it's not just some, listen, Psalm 23, this is not just some cute poem that people read at weddings and funerals and various other life stages. This is a song. Yes? Yes? Anyway, this is a song. This is a poem that David wrote to express his love and gratitude to God, to express the things that God was actually doing for him. He was calling out to God, who cared about him actively, not passively, not like, okay, just let me know if you need anything. But he was calling out to a God who loved him and cared for him more than he could even imagine. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see that all over the place. We see a God who cares. We see a God who is actively involved in people's lives. And throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, Jehovah Ra'ah, that phrase is used to refer to God the Father. But that's not all. Remember this one in Genesis chapter 22, 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on that mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, this one's really interesting, and we did this one not too terribly long ago. But here, just try to remember, this is a name that was given to a mountain to commemorate who God was. Okay, and this name holds a whole lot of weight because this is a story where Abraham went up with his son Isaac, his only beloved son Isaac, and he went up to sacrifice Isaac. Remember, that's the story that this is talking about specifically. And in that story, Abraham says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust that God will provide for my son, whether by bringing a substitute in or bringing my son back to life. If I do have to sacrifice him, I'm going to trust God. But at this crucial time, at the moment that Abraham picked up the sacrificial knife, at that moment, in that crucial time, God stopped Abraham and gave him a ram and substituted that ram as a sacrifice instead of sacrificing Isaac. And that's huge, y'all. Like, that's massive. And as a result of that, Abraham named the mountain he was on after his God, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. I'm going to tell you a story, and I might have told you this story before, I don't know. But shortly after Colin was born, like a week after he was born, we got him home. I went to the store with the car, right? And I got all the groceries, came out of the grocery store, and there was no more car. Car was gone. It was a pretty nice car. I don't know how we lucked into it, but it was a nice car back there. But it was gone. And so we had no car, and we had no transportation. And we had a newborn baby that had to be at the hospital every single day to get tested for something. Jaundice, yes. And so we had to get to the hospital. My dad drove us in the church van to be able to go and get him tested and all that. But anyway, it was stolen shortly after. And someone, this is amazing, somebody spent their money, somebody spent $4,000 to give us a car that was needed, because they knew that God is a God that can that concerns himself with the affairs of man. And it was amazing. I'm gonna tell you just really briefly, tell you this story. I'm talking to this guy, and as I'm talking to him, the only thing he can think is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Like, that's the name of God that's coming into, like, he's not even paying attention to me. He's just hearing Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. And then we came down to it, and he said, here's a car for free. It cost me $4,000 roughly. And all because he knew that God was a God that concerned himself with the details that we might be going through. And he knew that God was using him to provide a need for someone else. Just like God uses you to provide a need for someone else. Just like God can use you by serving someone else, whether it's in church, out in the community, or in your house. That God can use you by serving other people in various ways. You see, the names in Scripture lead us into the character of who God is. We can understand God's character when we read about his names. And we can see that he is a God that concerns himself with the affairs of you and I. Now, those names are given as a whole to give you more information on the back of your sheet where I told you about. And so I want to encourage you to read over those names, maybe later today, maybe this week, whenever. Read over those names and understand God's character by just these few names. And then go ahead and type out that link, and you will see a study, short study, like a paragraph long study on each one of those names, so that you can be encouraged by who God is. But here's the thing. If you want to know who God is, then you have to read, you have to look, you have to listen to who God is. So after we learn a little bit about God's character, it would be helpful if we understood about God's glory. And that's the third thing we're going to look at today, is God's glory. Because if I know who God is, and if I truly know who God is, I don't mean if I know a couple of facts. I mean, if I truly know who God is, then I will desire to see God's glory all around me. Like, if I understand what God has done for me, then my desire is to see God's glory everywhere. And maybe even to allow God to use me to bless someone else. And so we need to look at, what is God's glory? There's one place more than anywhere else that we can see God's glory. And frankly, it's kind of a hard passage to look at. But we're going to look at it today. John chapter 19, starting in John chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to a place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. And then later in the next chapter, so Peter went out with the other disciples and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. It's like the first foot race. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And this is interesting, for as of yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. You see, this is the thing that brings God the most glory. The thing that brings God the most glory is his son willing sacrifice to die, the most painful death in all of human history. And here's the thing, listen. All the way back to creation, there was a plan. Because God the Father had a plan to redeem you and me. All the way back in creation, God created everything. We messed it up. God took 7 days to create it. We messed it up in like 5 minutes, right? And then immediately God has a plan to redeem you and I. And save us. And God used Jesus to do that. Now you have to come back next week and we'll learn a little bit more about Jesus. But what do I do with this information? What do I do with this idea of, okay, God exists, God's a good God, he's got good character, and God's glory is to save me. What do I do with this information? Well, you could put it up in your brain's junk drawer. I know we've all got those, right? Like we have these facts, we put it in the junk drawer, and maybe one day we'll sift through these random things that we know. We could do that with all of this information. Or you can make a decision to do something with it today. You can make a decision to do something with this information about who God is today. You can make a decision to seek after God in a real way. Listen, I'm just going to maybe hurt somebody's feelings this morning. I don't know. But showing up to church on Sunday mornings, that's not seeking after God. That's coming to church. That's a part of it, right? Coming to church, being with your church family, that's a huge part. But if that's all you're doing, you're not seeking after God. If you're seeking after God, you're reading about God daily. Listen, we have a group of people that are reading through the entire Bible this year. Our plan, our goal is to, by December 31st, we will have read the entire Bible. It's a pretty awesome goal, and I know many of you are joining in with that. And listen, let me just encourage you real quick. If you've fallen behind on that, don't try to catch up. Just pick up where we're at today and keep going, okay? Just get up and keep walking. All right? But it doesn't mean, if you're going to seek after God, that doesn't mean just coming to church. It means that you're willing to commit to actually get to know who God is. Listen, you can study God and you can know God. And those things can be different, right? I can know a whole lot of facts about God, or I can know God. I can allow those facts to change me, to change my heart, to change my thinking, to change everything about me. Listen, I used to be a very different person. Like the Billy of the 90s and early 2000s, you would not recognize me side by side as the same person. I was that different because I allowed God to change me. I didn't just read a couple of stories. I didn't just show up at church. You read the stories and you get to know them. You live a life with them. And here's the thing. How do you get to know somebody? How do you get to know your best friend? You don't just read their autobiography and then say, okay, I know this person. No, you live your life with them. You call them when you're having a bad day. You call them when you're having a good day. You see how they respond and you grow to learn if you can trust them or if you have to trust yourself. Right? Like that's how you develop relationships with people in front of you. Why not do the same thing with God? You call God when you're having a bad day. You call God when you're having a good day. You call God when you're having a day. And you learn to trust him by letting him, saying, God, here's what I have. I don't know what to do with it, but maybe you can figure something out. But here's the thing. Listen, you can't give something to God. God, I want you to deal with my business. God, I want you to deal with my finances. And then say, oh, God, I don't like the way you're doing it. I'm going to do it myself. It doesn't work. And I'm telling you because I've tried. And it doesn't work, okay? You have to actually trust God in various stressful situations and exciting situations. And sometimes, listen, sometimes horrible things happen. And that's hard to trust God in the midst of something awful that has happened, right? And that's when that trust is really built in. There's this guy named Job in the Old Testament. Listen, Job had a really, really bad day, right? Because he's sitting there, he's like having dinner, hanging out with his guys, and somebody walks in like, hey, Job, I just want to let you know that all of your fields were destroyed. Right? And I'm just kind of paraphrasing some stuff. And then while the guy's talking, he's like, okay, Job, so here's how we're going to fix it. And then another guy walks in. He's like, hey, Job, I don't mean to interrupt you, but something really horrible just happened. All of your employees were just taken as slaves. So here's how we need to rebuild the workforce. And then somebody else, well, hey, man, I don't mean to interrupt you guys, but I just want to let you know all of your kids are dead. Like, that's a really bad day. Somehow, Job said, okay, I trust God. I don't know. I don't understand. And I'm frankly kind of mad about this whole situation. But I'm going to trust God. I might yell at God. Like, God, that's not fair. But I'm going to trust God. That's how trust in those hard times, in those easy times, you begin to see who God is as you rely on him. And there's so many times in life that God gives you an opportunity to see who you are. Because see, here's what happens. You learn something new about God. You learn some new characteristic about God. Or you learn to trust God a little bit more. And then God's like, all right, let's check it out. Let's see if you do. And then you have an opportunity to practice the thing you just learned. And you know, remember in school when you fail a test, you got to have a retake. It's the same thing. All right, well, you didn't learn that. Let's keep teaching. We'll come back and we'll test that back again later. Let's see how you're growing. Let's move you forward closer to a better relationship with God. Until one day when we meet with him in glory, one day when we are with him and we get to reflect his glory. And what a day that's going to be. And so until that day, my goal is to continue to strive to be more and more like him. I have a goal. My goal is to please God. My goal is to be like God. My goal is to reflect God to other people, not for myself. Listen, Jesus did not sacrifice himself for his own fame. He did it for you and me, so that we would have a relationship with him. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to make somebody mad. You can email complaints@idontcare.com. Listen, sometimes we have an opportunity to serve somebody else, right? So, and maybe it's someone in our family. Maybe it's an event at church. Maybe it's just church, membership and working together and serving on Sunday mornings. But sometimes, instead of doing that, I say, well, I just don't really feel like it. That's not being like God, right? That's not taking the example of God's glory to say, well, I just don't really feel like serving somebody else. Listen, as a church, we exist. Leaf River Baptist Church, we exist to serve. Like everything we do is we're serving. We're serving each other through teaching the word of God. We're serving each other through making, hopefully, hamburgers in the lobby from the meat people. Anyway, a little Holy Spirit guilt for you. Listen, everything we do is for God. And let me give you an example of something that happened this week as we learn things about God. As we learn characteristics, as we're reminded sometimes of characteristics. And I know this happens to everybody else. I was having a really, really stressful week this week, right? We all have those weeks, right? So this was one of those weeks, particularly stressful. Some various things that needed to be done, some situations, some decisions that needed to be made. And I was driving all over the place. I was doing all kinds of things. My brain was just going like 1,500 different places at one time. We all have days like that, right? We all have those moments. And then I got a call. Actually, as a matter of fact, I got a call while I was in the middle of writing this sermon. I got a call. And something that I had taken care of, something that was off my plate, it was done. I didn't have to think about it anymore, was now handed right back to me. And I was like, no, just no, I don't want this. Like, this was done. I didn't have to do anything, and now I have to do something again. And this was a stressful task, but as I was listening to the person share the information with me about a deal that had fallen through, some things that were going on, I just had peace. Like, it was stressful peace, don't get me wrong, right? Like, I'm not going to say there was no amount of stress. There was stress, but there was this odd, stressful peace. And the reason for this odd, stressful peace is because I've lived a life with various stressful times. And every single one of those times, God has come through. If God's come through every time before, why wouldn't he come through this time? And so I have this stressful peace of saying, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to deal with this, but I know you're going to deal with it. I know this is your problem, not my problem. And I know every single time in the past, and we can learn from the past to prepare for the future, every single time in the past, when I've given something to God, man, he does so much better with it than I could ever dream of doing. And so I can remember that. And you know what else I remembered? As I was writing, as I was listening to this guy, I remembered Jehovah Jireh. Like, what an awesome thing my Lord will provide. Listen, I don't know what everybody's struggling with this morning, but I know you're struggling, right? We all have something that we're struggling with, and I don't need to know the details to be able to know that the God that we're worshiping is big enough to handle your struggle. The God that we're worshiping is big enough to handle the details of your stuff. And I know that because God the Father is a God who mercifully concerns himself with the affairs of man. And then he sent his son to die for you and for me. The most painful death
in all of human history so that you and I can have a relationship with him. If my God will do that, then I guarantee he's going to deal with the details that I'm dealing with. He's going to deal with the struggles that I'm dealing with. And listen, I know some of you, I know for a fact you've got financial issues. Some of you have health issues. And some of you have relationship issues. Various things that are going on. And there's a lot more, but those three are categories that I know encompass probably at least half of the room right now. But here's what else I know. I know that the God that we worship is the God that can deal with every single one of those issues. And so we have an opportunity to trust him with that issue, with that struggle, or we have the opportunity to trust ourselves with that struggle, knowing how we have done with it so far. So what are you going to do? Will you allow God to use the struggle to grow and refine your relationship with him? Or will you continue to deal with it yourself? Continue to struggle on and try to figure out how to make it work. This morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. And I'm going to ask each person, you're going to come up and you're going to receive your elements and then you're going to go sit back down. I'm going to be right up here if anyone would like to pray together. But I want to encourage everyone that you will, whatever the details are that you have going on in your life, that you will, as you come up, give them to God. And receive this as a symbol of God's faithfulness to you. As a symbol of what God's already done, that God's already dealt with the struggle that you're going through. That it's gone as far as God's concerned. You just haven't realized it yet. And I want to remind us all why Jesus spread his arms out wide on that cross. I want to remind us all because, listen, we know, but sometimes we forget, right? Sometimes we get dealing with life and sometimes we feel like we've been forgotten about and we're just dealing with stuff, right? But God's character is a character of love and mercy. And we see that over and over and over again through Scripture. So the question that I want to leave you with as we prepare for communion, I want to leave you with this question. Do you see that in your life? Do you see God's faithfulness in your life? Are you ignoring it? Or maybe there's a piece missing in that relationship. So I'm going to read this passage in Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 24. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this bread is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The juice that you're going to drink this morning is a representation of Christ's blood that was spilt so that you can have a relationship with God the Father. The bread that you're going to eat this morning is a symbol of Jesus's body that was beaten and broken so that you can have a relationship with him. So today, as you come forward, as you take these elements, And you look towards the cross, you in your mind, you pray, you think through things. And as you take these elements, make a commitment to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Listen, if you're here, if you're joining us online and you're realizing that maybe the reason that you haven't felt that peace, maybe the reason that you haven't seen that history of God taking care of you is maybe because you're realizing that you don't have a relationship with God at all. And so if that's you, whether you're online or in person, listen, reach out to me, reach out to somebody in order to discover what God's relationship can be in your life, in order to discover who God is and what it looks like to have life with him and how God can change your life into the person he wants you to be. And listen, let me tell you, I fought it for a long time, but man, it's so much better with Christ than it is by myself. The only thing missing, listen, this is important. The only thing missing in your relationship with God is you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today, Lord. God, we come to you and we can't thank you enough for the example that you've given to us, for the blood that you spilt for us, Lord, for the relationship that you have with us, Lord. We know that you're real, God. You are a God that concerns himself with my issues, and not just mine, but everyone else's. And that's just another piece of your glory, God, that you are big enough to concern yourself with all of our issues. And there's a lot. But you deal with it, God. And so, God, I want to thank you for that. God, as a church, I want to come before you this morning and give you our issues, whatever issues we have, Lord. And I ask that you would take those and do with them whatever it is you desire to do. And Lord, we know that sometimes you use those issues to refine us, and sometimes you use those issues to refine others. And so God, if it takes me suffering to become closer to you, if it takes me suffering for someone else to come closer to you, then Lord, bring on the suffering so that we can be closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you give to us. In your name we pray.